I'm a little more overwhelmed, I think, but just sitting to see you guys and
anything else. Just bless.
Luke 24, verse 20 and 21. This is from the NIV. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I've entitled this, We Still Hope. We Still Hope. Is there anyone who can declare from your heart, I still hope? One more time.
I still hope.
Father, we pray your blessing upon the word tonight. Let the anointing that John said abides within rise up in our heart and stir us to be a blessing, strengthen, and encouragement this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, name above every name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hope. I love the word hope. It means so much to me. It speaks to me of what's driven me on through so many difficult times of my life, circumstances that I've been in. Pastor Trevis was sharing about the difficulties that he went through apart from the pandemic and all of that with his own sickness that he fought in this liver condition. And yet God brought him through that. There's something about hope. If you can go into any circumstance in life and maintain hope, then God will build faith upon that. It's important to understand the power of hope. Hope is the catalyst for faith. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the substance of things that we hope for. And hope is amazing. A little bit of hope can resurrect great faith. A situation can seem hopeless, and so people have a difficulty allowing faith to rise in their heart. But somebody can walk in the room, somebody with that courage, somebody who wants to pray for them, somebody who wants to speak a word to them or share the word of God, and suddenly hope arises. And out of that hope, great faith is resurrected in their heart. But if you've lost all hope, you can't have faith. So everybody needs the power of hope itself. You need hope in your life, pushing you and motivating you and pressing you forward. If you don't have hope, well, you just throw in the towel. You set everything out. You don't step into anything. You don't take the chance. You never take the opportunity that's before you because you just don't have hope. And in this passage, we read about a couple of men that the Scripture said that they spoke of hope in the past tense. They said, we had hoped. Instead of saying we still hope, they said we had hope that Jesus was the one. And so in this Scripture, the event that takes place, you know the story. It's after the crucifixion of Jesus, 3 days after. And he's been crucified. 3 days later, then these followers of Jesus are walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the Bible says they had been reasoning together concerning the death of Jesus. And they were disappointed. They were let down. They were disillusioned. All of their expectations of Jesus, who Jesus was supposed to be, had came crashing down. Nothing turned out as they had believed it would be. And so here they are from their broken hearts. These two men are weeping and they're confiding in one another when suddenly they're joined by another traveler on the road. And this traveler, the stranger, of course, is the resurrected Savior. It's Jesus himself. But his identity is hidden from them, either by some miracle of the Lord or by their sorrow. Often, you know, sometimes we can't see Jesus because of our sorrow. You can allow sadness and fear and unbelief to grip your heart. You can be so overcome by sorrow that you can't see Jesus if he's right beside you. You can't see Jesus in your circumstances. You can't see Jesus in your family or what he's doing all around you. And that's what sorrow will do to you. It's so often Christ is hidden from your eyes and mine. And we can't see the Lord. We cannot feel his abiding presence. Even though the Scripture says he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Our sorrow, our fear, and our doubt will make us weak. It'll make us tired. It'll make us lethargic. It'll make you lazy. Before the crucifixion, you'll remember, the disciples couldn't even pray with Jesus in Gethsemane. And the Scripture says in Luke 22 and verse 45, I believe it is, the Bible there tells us that when he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples, the Scripture said he found them sleeping for sorrow. There's something about sorrow that when it grips your heart, and all you want to do is sleep, it'll drive you to your bedroom, it'll cause you to close the curtains, it'll you sleep all day because of depression and sadness and sorrow. And so sorrow, I'm not surprised that sorrow can blind you from the Lord. He can be walking right beside you, and yet you can't see Him because your eyes are blinded by sorrow. You can't feel His presence, though He's right there with you. Because of the sorrow that we allow in our life, it makes you weak, makes you tired, makes you lethargic. And some of you remember, even during the pandemic itself, you remember what it was like. A lot of folks during the pandemic, of course, watching church from home, and started off online pretty good, and they'd watch the whole service. They'd get out there and watch the worship, and then listen to the word, watch the whole thing. And then after a while, they found out that some of the other preachers and churches they liked were also on. And so they just said, well, nobody can see me. Okay, I'm on. It looks like I'm on. Let me just look over here. And so we're watching their church on the iPad. Looks like they're still there. But over here, they're watching another one on their phone. And so they're like, oh, wow, that's awesome. And they're commenting on that and praising God on that one. And church is going on here. Church is going on there. Church is going on over there. And so then the kids are playing games on theirs after a little while. And after a while, there's no Sunday school for the children. Oh, y'all still out there? There's no gathering of the saints together. There's no age-related peer groups that they're associating with as young people. And a month passes, and 2 months pass, and 6 months pass. And then after a while, we're like laying around the house. And we're working from home. We're living at home. We're ordering our food in. And we just sleep half the day. Anybody say amen? And so we spend more time in bed than we've ever spent in our life, and we're not sleeping in the bed, we're laying on the couch. And our favorite position, watching the Word of God on a Sunday morning, is a cup of coffee in our pajamas, like, man, that's good. Let me look over here on Facebook a little. Oh, look what Sister So and so said. I saw her comment. I just thought I'd check out her Facebook page, see what was going on in her life. You know, stay connected. Praise the Lord. And so sorrow built in. Do you realize how many marriages suffered during the pandemic? Yeah. How many homes and families, how many children struggled during that time? Away from friends and no relationships, and the only relationships they had were online. And while there were ways to try to take advantage of it and look at the positive side of it, after a while, the bottom line is you need people and we need you.
Amen.
Is there anybody out there that can say, I need you? Turn to somebody around you and say, I really do need you. I need you in my life. I need you in my life. And so this sorrow can blind you. Sorrow can cause you, it can bring you into a place of sadness. And many people are just recovering from extensive sadness. There's counseling going on right now for post-pandemic depression. And so it's very important for us to understand that the adversary uses isolation. He always has. Hasn't he always liked to isolate people and keep them apart? Hasn't he always liked to divide families and marriages and homes? Isn't it the enemy that wants to split us up and keep us apart? Isn't it the adversary that has that philosophy that we can divide and conquer? But God wants us together. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
God wants us on the same team. God wants us united. God wants us walking in unity. We've got one Lord, one Savior, one faith. Hallelujah. We've got a cross to represent and a coming Savior that we want to reach as many people as possible before the coming of the Lord. And so as Jesus begins to talk with them, he joins them on the journey and he asks them something that maybe some of you might be struggling with me, but just preaching this. Because it's a little provocative to talk about the possibility of casting aside sorrow and believing God and hoping again and believing that things, we're not at a new normal. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Things are going to get better than they are now. Is there anybody in here that believes the best is yet to come?
Amen.
Things are going to get better. And so it's in the kingdom, things are getting better all the time. And everything the enemy meant for evil, as we preached this morning, God turns it around for good. And so what God is doing in our heart and life, he comes along beside us and he asks us questions that can make us mad. He got, he walked beside them and said, "Why are your faces so downcast? Why are you sad?" And these guys are almost offended at the Lord. They get a little snarky in their reply. They're a little bit amazed at him. And they, "Well, where have you been? Where have you been the last few days? You must be from out of town." I mean, that's like saying, "You must not get out much, buddy. Don't you watch the news?" Jesus was crucified. So they began to catch God up on current events. And aren't we like that? The Lord comes along and challenges us. "Why are you sad? Why are you downcast? Why aren't you walking forward? Why aren't you believing? Why don't you reach out in faith? Why don't you trust me?" And when he does that, we look at it and say, "Well, you must not be, you must not know what's going on. You're some out of touch. Don't you realize, Lord, what's going on in my life?" We start correcting the Savior and informing him of what's going on current events. And so their reply is heartbreaking. They summarized it by saying, "They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." So hope was in the past tense for them. We had hope. Now before we talk about Jesus' gentle rebuke of them, maybe not so gentle, let's talk a little bit about what they said, "We had hope." Because it reveals to me the language of fear. In verse 14, you see it there. The Bible said they were discussing what had happened to Jesus. And so they're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's what their mind was. It had been 3 days and they're still talking about the crucifixion, because in their minds it was over now. And that's what the loss of hope or dying, waning hope does. It starts dwelling on the past. You lose hope and give in to the language of fear when you dwell on the past. Don't wrap your arms around the past. I remember my son saying, making that statement the other day, not too long ago actually, and he said that we can't wrap our arms around the past. We've got to let go of the past so that we can use our arms to cling to the future. Because see, your past and your future are moving in two different directions, opposite directions. In Psalm 119, verse 25, the scripture said, the psalmist said, "My soul clings to the dust." And that's the way it is, you know, at funerals when someone passes away. I've done so many, been in so many in my lifetime. A loved one passes away and you stand by their graveside. Sometimes they'll say that famous statement, "Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We were made from the dust and we return back to the dust." The psalm said, "My soul clings to the dust." And sometimes the sorrow we went through, past experience, and we're clinging to the dust. We're holding on to the thing that's died, the thing that's gone, and the thing that hurt us, the thing that's wounded us, when our future is moving in the other direction, but we're clinging to the dust. And I'm not faulting anyone, and I don't want you to feel any condemnation in that. It's our human nature to cling to what we've lost. But God is constantly calling us to life. In that same passage in Psalm 119, verse 25, he said, "My soul clings to death, to dust." He said, "But your word awakens me. Your word brings life to me." And so God is constantly calling us to life. We keep clinging to the thing that's dead. We keep clinging to the past. And God is wanting us to reach out and wrap our arms around life, around the future, around what he has for you. And so they're focused on the last 3 days when the language of fear is to lose hope, it's to dwell on the past. But it doesn't matter what's happened in the past 3 years, or the past year, or the past 3 months, or the past 3 days. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened on the way to church. The truth is, God's on your side. And maybe you had that big fight on the way to church. Maybe you and your hubby argued. Maybe you almost left from the parking lot. And here you are still steaming and trying to get over it. But I'm just here to tell you, don't cling to the dust. Wrap your arms around the future. Can somebody shout hallelujah? You can't live in the past. You can't live in yesterday. God's constantly calling us to life. So you've got to stop. Somewhere you have to stop thinking about yesterday's heartbreak, yesterday's doctor's report, yesterday's betrayal, yesterday's relapse into some addiction. Somewhere you've got to lay that aside and wrap your arms around the future and begin to hope again. Because when our else you're speaking of hope in the past tense and you're saying, "I had hope." Philippians 4, verse 7, verse 8. It says this: the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But here's the key. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't tell me that you cannot take captive your thoughts when the Scripture tells us to take them captive and what we should be thinking about. And so when you're thinking about the thing that you've got to let go of, when you're thinking about the past, when you're thinking about the hopeless situation, start focusing on the promises of God instead and believing God for what He says. As a matter of fact, it was an old hymn that used to bless my heart. Some of you might remember it. The words were, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." So somewhere you've got to turn your eyes on the Lord. You've got to get your eyes on Jesus. He's right there with you. He didn't leave you. He's right there. And then we not only dwell on the past, but we discuss it. You really know that you're kind of stuck in the past when you're talking about it all the time. Have you ever left a conversation and you're in the car and you get in the car, maybe you and your spouse, and you get in it and you're like, "I did not plan to go there. I wasn't going to go there. I don't know why. Why didn't we bring that up?" It brings back all those feelings. It just makes me feel awful. Why did I have it? Do you think we should call them and apologize for talking about that? Why didn't we bring that up? Where did that come from? But there's just something about us that clings to the dust. That we discuss past disappointments instead of present promises. Instead of putting our heart on the promises of God, instead we put our heart and focus on talk and conversation on the past. You've got to stop talking about yesterday. Not just dwelling in it, but talking about it. Not just embracing it, but even talking about it. Stop talking about yesterday's stuff. Stop talking about who you used to be and what you used to do. Why, some people are so used to it, they've fallen and let romanticize the old them. Yeah, I ran around. I used to have 3-4 women at the same time. I could drag the bottom of a barrel. I can't tell. I was the... Would you stop it? Would you tell us what Jesus has done for you? Amen. Tell us about how good He is and how awesome our God is. Stop romanticizing sin and the past. Because when you do that, you're also denying the possibilities. The language of fear denies the possibility. I love what Jesus does in verses 22 through 24. It's not in the PowerPoint there, but I've just got to read it to you because it's just so cool. It's so humorous. It's just the way Jesus deals with us sometimes. Look with me back in Luke chapter 24. I want you to see this. This is absolutely awesome. These guys are talking. They're just so broken. They're just... We thought He was the one that would redeem Israel, they say in verse 21. And down in verse 22 through 24, watch this. It said, "Yes, and certain women of our company," they're telling Jesus this, "certain women of our company made us astonished." They came early to the sepulchre this morning, and they didn't find His body. They came and said they'd seen a vision of angels and said He was alive. And certain of them were with us and went to the sepulchre, and they found it like the women had said, but they didn't see Him. They're so wrapped up in fear, they've lost hope so much that they had already heard the tomb was empty. But they couldn't believe He was alive. It was empty. Oh, what happened to His body? It's gone. It is awful. And the Lord, this is where He rebukes them. Then He steps in, and the Lord says to them, I love this thought. He says to them, "Oh, fools." He called them a fool. I mean, you go try that on the streets today. Try that with your spouse. No, don't try that with your spouse. That's certain. Don't do that. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" He went back in the Word, the Bible says, to the beginning, and then to begin to teach them, this stranger in their midst, about who Jesus was and why. He began to remind them of the promises and the Scriptures that they already knew. You see, when you lose hope, you deny the possibility. You can have an empty tomb and still think Roman soldiers stole his body. But I wish somebody in here lift your hand and say, all that does is build my faith. The empty tomb builds my faith and lets me know he is not here because he is risen. That was what a perfect moment that would have been for them to say. And so when they said his body wasn't there, we still hope. We, all of a sudden, our hope was renewed and faith was in our heart. Well, then I guarantee you that the blinders would have fallen off and Jesus would have revealed himself to them. But instead, they have to walk a little further. And he's got to talk to them a little more out of the Word. Have you been glad that he doesn't leave you when you're stuck on stupid and you don't understand? Hey, is there anybody here who can lift your hand and say, thank you, Jesus, that you don't give up on me? He walks on with us, even when we're acting foolish. So that's what fear does. The language of fear causes us to deny the possibility. But then when you say, but I still hope, it's the language of faith. Well, nothing's changed. Circumstances are still the same, but I still believe. I still have hope. Had they said, we still hope, how cool would that story have been? Wouldn't that have been awesome? But there's something about when you still have hope. Let me give you the keys to it since we talked about the language of fear. Listen to the language of faith. The thing that faith does is it rejoices in the present. It doesn't matter how bad the present is. It goes ahead and rejoices in the present. Psalm 118, verse 24. We sang it for years. It used to be a chorus of the early charismatic church. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's near the end. Psalm 118, 24 is right near the end. But Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are what's called the halal. The Hebrews would sing that after Passover meals. They still do, many of the Orthodox Jews would sing Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 after the meal. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus sang that the night he was betrayed, that he led the disciples in a song on the way to the garden. You remember that? And so two of the disciples tell us that Jesus sang. Well, that would have been the song he sang. He sang Psalm 113 through 118. Jesus sang it. And if you go down and you read the last three final verses that Jesus sang before they came to arrest him, it's powerful because listen to what the words say. He sang this, prophetic about himself. He sang, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. You know, when he sang that song, he was singing it on the way to the garden. He was singing it on the way to the cross. He was singing it knowing he was fulfilling those very verses. Isn't that a powerful thing? If you and I can understand that we've got to rejoice in the present. It may not be what I wanted. It may not be what I thought it would be, but I resign myself to the will of my Father. Has my life in his hands. I believe he's in control. This is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice. And isn't it sad that these disciples are walking side by side with the resurrected Jesus and declared their disappointment to him, saying, we have hope instead of we still hope. I wonder sometimes how often we do that with our doubts and our fears. Jesus walking right by our side, saying things like, he can't meet my need. He won't move in my behalf. And he's there. He never leaves us. He's ever present. It means he's there when we're doing that. He's standing right by our side. When you don't feel him, when you don't understand, when you feel confused, broken, he's right there. He never leaves you. He never betrays you. And then the thing that faith does, it also rehearses the promises. And I think that's where we miss it sometimes. We need to quote the promises of God concerning our family, our children, our marriage, our home. We need to quote Psalm 145:4, that one generation shall praise your works to another. We need to quote those about how our children will rise up and call their mother blessed. We need to stand on the promises of God, rise up and remember and rehearse the promises of God, even before our children. Focus on the Word of God. You remember the rebuke Jesus gave to them. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, slow to believe." Can you think about that? They were slow to believe. Slow to believe, Jesus said. So faith, then, is quick to believe. When crisis comes and circumstances come, don't be slow to believe, be quick to believe. Make faith and confidence and rehearsal of the scriptures and standing on the promises of God your first response. Not the last thing you do, but your first response. Be quick to believe. You see, they misunderstood the witness of the empty tomb. And so they were slow to believe, and it caused them to doubt the risen Savior right by their side, even though the tomb was empty. So instead of hearing that kind of news and rehearsing the scripture concerning resurrection, they assumed someone had stolen his body. And that's why Jesus rebukes them in verse 25. Yes, rebuke them, and he says to them, "You're slow to believe." You see, the thing is, we need to be quick to believe. And call them foolish because they didn't. You know, this world, when you believe, when you have faith and the odds are against you, this world will call you foolish. He says, he's not come to grips with it. He's living in denial. He won't accept the way things are. He's a wake up and smell the coffee. That's what the world says about when you're quick to believe, because the world is slow to believe. And they don't see a solution. They don't see an answer. They think it's impossible. We serve a God that can do absolutely anything. So the truth is, listen to this. It is wise to have faith. Because Jesus said it was foolish to be slow to believe. So it's wise to be quick to believe. And as a matter of fact, it's foolish to fear. He said, "How foolish you are." How foolish you are. It's wise to have faith. Turn to someone beside you and say, "It's wise to have faith." Let me share this with you lastly before we pray. And remember also, God has a plan. God has a plan. He's not lost on it. In verse 26, he begins to explain to them, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? He starts opening up the scriptures. In other words, he's saying to them, this isn't been come by surprise. Why, on Passover night, I sang about it. On the way to the garden. This is God's plan all along. And sometimes we go through difficulties in our life, and it's hard for us to believe that God is in it, that God was actually in that difficult time. I could look back over everything, dark circumstance I've walked through, and I've got to tell you, God has been faithful to me. And no matter what the intent of the enemy was, God has turned it for my good. Is there anyone in here that can give him praise right now and say, "God, turn it for good"? No matter what you're going through, sing, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." No matter what's happening, I'm trusting Him. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Do we believe that? Will we be quick to believe that verse? I like verse 18 because really it's more powerful to me. Because in Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings," hear this, "our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." So even if what I'm going through feels like suffering, if it is suffering, still it's not even worth comparing what God's going to do with this on the back end. God's turning this around. I wonder if you'd stand with me right now. I wanted to be here today just to encourage you in your faith, just to talk to you about being ready to be the blessing God's called you to be, and to make sure that your vocabulary, the words of your mouth, are filled with the positive confessions of what God's going to do in this local church, in your family, for your children, in your marriage, in this city. Is there anybody in here to lift your hand and say, "God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to praise you, worship you, and believe that the best is yet to come." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that God can bring that power, that same power to raise Jesus up from the dead, that it dwells in you? Isn't it awesome that you have resurrection power, resurrection life on the inside of you? Carry it into your marriage. Carry it into your family, to your home, your local church. You have that in you. You carry it into your financial circumstance. into your career. But we have a choice. We can say, I have hope. Or we can say, I have hope. I still hope. And today I want to declare to you, I still hope. There's just something stirring on the inside of me. When you reach my age, you start looking back on the goodness of God. You start recounting all that God said. Man, I've just been looking back and seeing all the messes he got me out of. All the things that the devil wanted to destroy. I know he did, but he didn't. He couldn't. Somehow God brought me out of it, turned it around, blessed my life. And now I look at my children, saved, serving God, their marriages, they're solid. All my 10 grandkids are all in church worshiping the Lord. My oldest granddaughter, Chloe, 21 years old, just got married. So who knows, I could be a great-grandfather one day. And so I'm looking at all these incredible blessings in my life. And the adversary comes along and says, well, you did good. Yeah, that happened back. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And there's a part of me that says, yeah, that sounds great. Let the young folks have it. Let them just run with it. Praise God, I'll put my time in. Then I hear that challenge from the Lord. Are you still hoping? Do you still have dreams? Do you still want me to do great things in your life?
Amen.
I start breathing up. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I hear God calling me higher, calling me greater, calling me to do more. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't God an awesome God?
Amen.
And so I'm beginning to discover that even when I try to slow down, God picks my pace up. And somebody, the phone rings, somebody calls, something else, says, can you help with this? Can you do this? Can you do that? Will you be my pastor? Will you serve over on our board? Will you come and handle this? And I'm like, well, sure, praise God. Next thing you know, so what God wants to do is keep you dreaming. Keep the dream alive in your heart. You're not done. I said, you're not done. God isn't finished with you yet. And he'll do that to a church. He'll do that to tell a church they're done. He'll tell a minister they're done. He'll tell a marriage is over. He'll tell your kids to throw in the towel. They might as well take their life and give up. Teen suicide is higher than it's ever been, especially during pandemic. I'm just here to tell you that God is coming against all of that with his might and power. And he's saying, dream again, hope again, believe again. Reach out, take hold of the hand of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes.
Amen.
What is your dream? What are you hoping for? What do you think God could possibly do through this local church? I mean, I'm talking about just in the next, say, 24, 36 months. What do you think God might do? Oh, my goodness. My heart's about to explode right now. I mean, already I'm just dreaming stuff for this church and in your behalf. Man, I want to be connected. I want to be a part. I want to be connected to you when and your pastor calling me and saying to me, we're going to two services. We've outgrown the sanctuary. Adding on. I will somebody shout hallelujah.
Yeah.
The city needs the Lord. There's so many lost, so many away from God. There's so much that the church is designed and built to do. You know, when the church rises up, historically, crime rates drop in cities. Come on now. And the sin level falls off. People get saved, baptized. I wish somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It revolutionizes the entire region. I believe God wants to do that right here through this church. If you believe that right now, lift your hands to the Lord and let's begin to ask Him from your heart. Begin to ask Him first for your personal dream. The thing that God's put in your heart. Begin to express your desire, your dream. Confess it out to the Lord right now. God, I still hope. I have not given up. Hope is not in the past tense for me. I still believe God, and I know that you're going to do the miraculous. I'm standing on the Word of God right now, and my life, my family, my home, my children, my grandchildren, all those who come to know me are going to be impacted with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost lives on the inside of me. I've got power over demons. I've got power over hell. I've got power over sickness and disease. Oh, amen and amen. Can we put our hands together? Amen.